I'm going, should I really do this now? You know what you people are? You're all a bunch of hypocrites. You go to church on Sunday, but then you forget about God the rest of the week. You live a double life. You say you belong to God, but then you secretly go indulge in all kinds of sinful pleasures. You live in your nice big houses and drive around in your fancy cars, but you never do anything to help the poor. You snakes. Do you really think God is going to save you just because you've been baptized and belong to an evangelical church? Listen, unless you turn away from your sins, you're going straight to hell. This was the kind of message that John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. This is the kind of message that John the Baptist preached. And by the way, John the Baptist had a massive church. People came from all over to hear him preach. This was definitely not seeker-friendly. This isn't a message today that is seeker-friendly. Because the church, by the way, isn't supposed to be seeker-friendly. The church is supposed to preach the Bible, the Word of God. And that's what John was about, preaching the Word of God. You see, John wasn't trying to win friends and influence people. He was trying to get them to repent. He was trying to make heaven fuller. That's what John the Baptist was doing. Therefore, he spoke with holy boldness, bluntly confronting sin. We need more pastors and preachers like John the Baptist. People who aren't afraid to call sin, sin. Not afraid to talk about hell like it's a real place, because it is. See, there was a 19th century Methodist preacher whose name was Peter Cartwright. He once preached to President Andrew Jackson. Before the service started, his board around him comes up, his input, said, you know, President Jackson's in the thing. You be careful what you say. Can you guess what happened when Cartwright got up to preach? This is what he said. I understand President Andrew Jackson is here. I have been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson, you will go to hell if you don't repent. I don't think he listened to the warning. The congregation was shocked that he would do something like that. You're calling out the president. But afterwards, the president came up, Jackson, and went up to Cartwright and shook his hand. And he said, sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. You see, he wasn't afraid to say, call sin what sin is. We live in a society today that you have to accept everything. And as Christians, you are offensive because you don't agree with this. So you say it's wrong. But I don't say it's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. The Bible tells me how to live. Not the world. See, John's outspoken ministry led preacher J.C. Ryle to comment that it would be well for the Church of Christ if it possessed more plain speaking ministers like John the Baptist in these latter days. See, there is no charity in flattery and flattering unconverted people. Telling them, yes, what you're doing is okay. God loves all people. God does love all people. But you know, we always focus on God's love. By the way, Jesus didn't come because of God's love. That was one of the reasons. Jesus came because of God's wrath. Jesus wouldn't have had to come if it wasn't for God's wrath. How come we sing all these songs and they're all about how much God loves us, but not how angry he is at the sin in our lives? And now we've even got a name for the type of Christian this is. It's a carnal Christian, and it's been around since the 19th century. That you can be a Christian by just accepting Jesus into your life. Like you can say this magical prayer, and I'm sorry, by the way, if I offended anybody last week when I said it was a stupid prayer. Why I think it was a stupid prayer, and I was talking about the salvation prayer, is because it doesn't lead to salvation. Coming up here and having an altar call and having you come up because you don't know Jesus and you accepted Christ does not lead to salvation. Transformation leads to it. God transforms you. He opens your heart and he changes you from the inside out. And the problem with the salvation prayer that I have is that people will get people to pray this prayer, but there is no discipleship afterwards. So you get people to pray and you go, man, in my life, I've had 150 people say the prayer, the salvation prayer to Jesus. Well, how many of them people are walking a godly life that you know? I haven't seen them since they made that prayer. I don't know what they're doing with their life. That's the problem with the prayer. If you want to pray the prayer, I'm not saying you can't pray the prayer, but you've got to follow up. If you ask somebody to have Jesus come into your life, you've got to teach them. That's what John the Baptist did. See, dirty people came to John the Baptist. Okay, they were full of sin. And these were Jewish people. By the way, the only way you'd get baptized is to be baptized into the Jewish culture. But these are Jewish people that are going to John to repent, to turn away. So they're having a baptism of repentance. So their washing was to say they die to sin. Do you know that? Well, when you get baptized, that's what you're saying? And we just then continually go out in our life and do the same stuff over and over again. We commit the same sins over and over again. And then we've repented, so why do we need to do it tomorrow? When we got baptized, we repented and we said, we're sorry, God, I'm a sinner. Well, repentance is a way of life. It's a way of life. See, no one would ever accuse John the Baptist of flattery. He would tell you like it is. I've said this since I began preaching. This was going back way before David retired. I said in my very first sermon, I would rather offend you than God. So as I preach, I will offend you, I'm sure. I've offended many people over the years. Okay? But I would rather offend you and tell you something that you don't want to hear than offend God. Because God's word is what's important. That's what's important. So, saying all that, Now we can dig in. So, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of, I always mess these names up, I hate the fact that they don't have simple names in the Bible, Etaria, and Trachonitis, and why do they do this? And all these other names that are in this Bible, you can read them on the screen, right? During the high priesthood of Annas and Cephas, the word of God came to John, I'm excited, so I'm really messing up now, the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. See, the events in the gospel really happen. You notice that Luke, being a historian, wants us to know that this is really happening. Right? So he started the book with a list in the beginning. But now, since chapter 2, since well, I didn't flip the page because it's on the same page. But since we ended chapter 2, okay, 18 years have passed to chapter 3. It's not like a diary where every chapter is just one day. The 18 years have passed since. So Luke wants us to know that this is this time. And actually, I didn't do this. I did do it, but I'm not going to give you a bunch of facts. You can look them up if you want. These are real people, existed in real time, around 26 AD and 30 AD. This is the timeline. That's why I said at the beginning of this sermon, we don't know if Jesus was born in 4 BC, 2 BC, 6 BC. He was born somewhere around that era. That's what we know, because we know when the rulers were. And so, but this is again Luke saying, look, you can check this out. This really happened. There was real people. Plus, it also gives you a taste of what the country that this is happening in's government is like at the time. Do your research on these people. It wasn't a nice place to live. Okay? And he went into, goes on to say, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It was a message of repentance. See, John knew that we needed to repent of what was going wrong in our lives. See, we, since Adam and Eve, have a sin problem. We can blame it on them if you want, but I'm telling you, if I was in the garden, I would have done the same thing. Do you know how I know that? Because I know me. And by the way, I would guarantee everybody in this room would have done the same thing, because I observe you and you would have done the same thing. Because at some points in your life, you are saying, me, me, me. See, they had a choice, you know, in the garden. And if you ever thought about it, because I have, right, that in the garden, you have this story of Eve and Adam and the devil, the snake, talking, okay? Don't you? So you go, where's God? Because God is omnipresent. So God allowed man and woman to make a choice at that point. They didn't know he was there, but he was in the garden at that point. He wasn't going and watching the favorite sitcom, putting his feet up, taking a nap. He was there in the garden going, he knew what he was going to do. He knew what we were going to do. As human beings, he knew what we were going to choose. But he allowed us to make free will choices. Because if that's not the case, if God wasn't there, God's not omnipresent. I may as well walk out this door, burn this Bible, and say God isn't real. Because God's either omnipresent all the time or he's never omnipresent. See, God allowed sin to enter the world. He didn't cause sin to enter the world, but he allowed it knowing our choices. Knowing, but by the way, before he allowed it, he knew there was, because he's omniscient, so he knows everything. And when I say knows everything, he knew the choice we were going to make. But he also knew that he needed a plan to save his people if he was going to save his people. So before he even created man and woman, he had this divine conversation with himself, the God, the Father, and the Son, because that's how I will say it. They're three of one. They were having this divine conversation and how this was going to go down. They knew it was going to go down. So Jesus knew that in a few thousand years, he would have to come and live a life that we messed up. He would have to live a life that the first Adam failed at. So he could wash you clean. So now we've been going through this history of time, and over this time we get the Old Testament. Then there's this 400-year silent period, isn't there? There's this period where nobody, God doesn't speak. Okay, and it's by the way, it's that gap in between the Old and New Testament. Okay, unless you're Catholic, got a Catholic Bible. There's some books there, but they shouldn't be. But that's the silent era. God does not speak. Okay? Until he tells Zechariah that he's going to have a son. He tells Mary. This is when God starts sending his angels to speak. And now he's speaking right now through who? Through John. Because he's given John the power to preach. But he's given a message so we can be ready for Jesus, or so the people of that time could be ready for Jesus. And it wasn't just, it was all sorts of people going to him. A lot of outcasts went to John the Baptist. People that couldn't go listen to God's word being preached anywhere else. He let them all come. He let them all hear the message. And then when they realized they were filthy, he bathed them. He dunked them. He washed them. He dunked them down and baptized them. So they came up. And they were changed. That's why we still baptize too, by the way. Because we're supposed to die to our old self and rise out of the water a new person. That's why I'm definitely full immersion baptism, unless there's not full immersion or you're completely petrified of water. I would tweak the rules. But here's the thing is, I believe you really need to be baptized. If you're not baptized, you should be baptized. Here's the thing is, if you got baptized before you came into realization that you were actually saved, because do you know how many people have been baptized and then realized later they weren't saved when they got baptized? They realize they really didn't know Jesus because they go in the tank, they do the ritual, but they come out and they walk out and they live exactly like they did before they got in the tank. Their life hasn't changed. And they think they're saved. Because nobody has told them any different. John the Baptist would have told them different. He said, no, this is the first stage. Now you need to live a life of repentance. You need to keep repenting over and over. Because I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I've not missed a day sinning. I have not missed a day sinning. So that means I should be repenting at least every day. I should be turning. By the way, this opened. I had to this confronted me before it confronts you, because I go, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this on a daily basis. I'm not asking God for forgiveness for the things that I've done on a daily basis, because you're supposed to ask God for forgiveness. Turn away from it. I'm not saying it can't pull you back in. I'm telling you, you should turn away from it. But when you pull back in, you should turn away from it again. You should keep repenting and turn away, keep repenting, turn away, until one day you have no desire for it anymore. That's how it works. That's how it works. Luke 5:32, this is Jesus saying, because people go, oh, Jesus is all love. You accept him, you're saved. But that's, he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the word repentance means to change. I am so sick of people saying, I'm probably going to get in trouble for that, but I don't like the fact that people keep saying that you can accept Jesus as your Savior and not change. That is wrong, because Jesus makes it clear that you have to change. You have to turn away. Repent. That's what he asks you to do. Because what does he do when they come to stone the prostitute? When he draws the line and the Pharisees want to stone the woman, what does he do? He forgives her, doesn't he? But, and we forget, we stop it, he forgives her. But then he says, no one's condemned you, I don't condemn you, go sin no more. Go sin no more. Everybody he heals, by the way, everybody heals, he tells the same thing to. He heals them, he forgives them of their sins, and he says, go sin no more. How come we don't tell people that? See, the problem with being a Christian, it costs you something. You have to give up stuff. We'll get to that in a minute. When John actually tells people in his preaching, that is some of the best preaching ever, what to do. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. See, when we hide our sin, do you know who we're hiding it from? Ourselves. You can't hide anything from God. God knows everything. By the way, when you were sinning, God was in the room with you. Think about that. Think about that. Next time you want to do something questionable, think about that God is standing right next to you, because he's omnipresent, so he's everywhere all the time, watching you and probably saying, oh, I wish they wouldn't do this. Do they not know how much I love and care for them? This is not going to work out good for them. But I want to give them free will. I want to allow them to make the choice to worship me. First John 1, 8-10 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sins, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. See, we will all say at some point, and I hear this a lot, I don't actually say this, but I used to say it, and it's been said about me, I do not like this. People go, they were such a good person. They're a good person. Do you know what? I'm not a good person, by the way. I'm the first one to say, I'm not a good person. I'm not. I'm a sinful human being. I'm saved, not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus did for me. But I am not a good person. There is no such thing as a good person. Because if there was, Jesus would have never had to come. He would have never had to walk a step on this planet. Because one good person would have been all God would have wanted. But according to Scripture, we have all fallen short, haven't we? We are all sinners. So when we say we do not sin, when we say we don't do anything to hurt people, I love Jesus ups the ante anyway. When was the last time that you fought a nasty fought about somebody else? What did you think something bad about somebody else in the world this week? According to Jesus, you committed murder. According to Jesus. You see, everybody says Jesus is the lovey-dove hippie, you know, God is the angry God. I always say Jesus upped the ante. Jesus made it harder to follow him, not easier. Jesus says, if you think about somebody else, the opposite sex, or have a lustful thought, to pluck out your eyes. Think about it. He ups it. He doesn't make it less easy to follow him. He makes it harder to follow him. He wants all of you. Not just part of you. He wants all of you. He wants you committed to him. Luke 3, 4 through 9 says this. Moving on. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized, you brood of vipers. Now you know why I called you all snakes at the beginning. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John was a different kind of preacher. Just so you know, John is my idol. I want to be like John. I think John is a God-fearing preacher. But the reason he was a different kind of preacher is because he was given the power by who? By God. God called him and ordained him for this ministry from birth. By the way, I do believe that I was called to be a preacher before I was even planted onto this earth. I didn't think so. But I don't think anything happens by accident. And I think God has used my whole life to bring me to this point. So I want to be faithful to him, just like John was faithful to him. John 1, 6 through 8 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Do you know what's funny about this? This is one of the few stories that is in all four Gospels. The Matthew, Mark, Luke, they tend to flow. They like John's like the special needs kid. He's got a different way of doing it, so he writes differently. His brain probably works more like mine, but he actually thinks it's so important about John that he puts it in his gospel too. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And by the way, John knew that he wasn't the light. There's some people out there today that think they preach God's word and they are important. The Bible says God will make rocks cry out. He makes donkeys. He doesn't call them donkeys. I like the New King James Version because he calls them a word. He makes, yes, talk. So if he can make that talk and give good information, he can take a fool like me or a fool like anybody else and have them preach what he wants them to preach and say. He doesn't need special people. He needs faithful people. Galatians 1, 6 through 10 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You see, John preached the true gospel. Paul preached the true gospel. James taught the true gospel. Jude teach the true gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they wrote the true gospels. The saving gospel. Not that there is another one, because there is only one message of good news. But there are some who are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? I think every preacher should memorize this part of Scripture. Because we have churches all around the world that go, I want to grow a big church. I want lots of people to come. What should I do? Well, what's a trend? What's a music trend right now? Let's get some people that sound like the secular music to come up and play secular music, but with love songs to God, which you could actually really sing to anybody, because they very rarely say God in them. And you give them music that they like, and oh, don't preach too long. Obviously, I don't take any of these advices, by the way. Don't preach too long, because that people, this is how much credit you get. People only have a 15-minute to 20-minute attention span. I'm like, okay, whatever. It's not true, by the way. It's not true, because people will listen. We've got to be hip. We've got to be cool. We've got to have smoke machines. We've got to have lights. We've got to tell them. We can't talk about how. And we definitely can't talk about sin. And we can't say that it's exclusive at all. Because, by the way, Christianity is exclusive. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear about that. Yes, all are welcome, but there's a standard to live when you're called to Christ. Do we all meet that standard? No, but we should be working towards that standard according to Scripture. We shouldn't stay the same. But we give them all of this, and then suddenly flocks come in, and you can pay the pastor $1 million a year. And you think you've saved all these people. But all you've done is feed them garbage. Because you haven't spoken the truth to them. You've given them what they want, not what God wants you to give them. You have done the complete opposite to what John did. John was not a people pleaser. We got in this, in the 90s, it was really started, the 90s, the early 2000s, this seeker-sensitive model of church. That we have to, as a church, be sensitive to the people that are walking into the church. Well, according to the Bible, the church is for Christians. We want non-Christians to wander in and see how Christians act, and they can think we're weird if they want. I'm okay with that. But that's what the church exists for according to Scripture, not according to Ed Tinsley. That's according to Scripture. It's not supposed to be about non-believers. It's supposed to be about believers. You're supposed to come here because you've been out in the world all week fighting sin. Okay? And you're supposed to come here and you're supposed to lift up God's name in praise. That's why we sing music. We're supposed to take communion. We're supposed to eat the bread and drink the cup to remember what Christ has done for us. We're supposed to become a family, and we're supposed to listen to God's word. So guess what? So when we go out next week, we have something to encourage us. Amen. And to keep us strong. Till next week. Matthew 3:4 says, "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locust and wild honey. And he drove a Volkswagen bus." I'm telling you, if he lived today, he would drive a Volkswagen bus. I mean, he was out there. He'd have that camper. He would getting his honey and his locust. You know what's crazy? Is locust and wild honey are probably in all them health supplements we have today that we go buy. He was like way ahead of his time. But he chose at some point, we don't know why, but at some point he chose to go to the wilderness and live a minimalistic lifestyle. And just live for God. And by the way, I don't believe the Bible tells everybody they should live like John. Just hear me. I don't think everybody is supposed to live like John. Okay? I don't believe everybody's supposed to give up everything they have. But I do think you're supposed to give up everything you have, but not give everything you have up. Everything, you should know that everything that you own, everything that you think you own, by the way, belongs to God and God alone. When you look at your bank account, you should look at your bank account like it's God's bank account, not your bank account. When you look at your house, you should say, this house belongs to God, but he's graciously lending it to me for a while. Maybe he's going to take it away from me because I'm stupid with my money and didn't make my house payment. But he lends you stuff. Even the people in your life are just borrowed to you. They're not yours. He gave up all of that. He must have been uncomfortable because I'm sure camel hair on its own, on your naked skin, does not feel good. And then he was eating bugs, which doesn't actually, locusts, they're not too bad. And honey is really good, so locusts and honey probably make a really good snack, and it's probably very nutritious because bugs have way more protein than beef and chicken. So he was probably on a really health food kick, and he would have had cool dreads too, and cool long hair. But he chose to live like that so he could glorify God. We should all choose to live differently after we are saved to glorify God. We should not be living exactly the same as we were before. So, finishes off. And the crowds asked, "What then shall we do?" That would be like you saying, "Hey, because of all of this, because we're repenting, because we're turning away from our sin and turning to God, then what shall we do?" That's actually your fourth and final point. And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none." So what God is saying through John here is if you've got more than enough to bless other people, you should be blessing other people. You should be finding somewhere to plug into that you can pour out some of your blessings upon other people so they can learn about Jesus' grace and mercy too. And whoever has food is to do likewise. You know, we live in the most one of, if not the most wasteful country in the world. We throw away, I bet you, statistically, we throw away more food in America every day than the 80% or 90% of the world that's starving doesn't get all week. We throw away. And don't be like my children. "Well, you could just put it in a box and send it to them. I just don't want to eat it." We spend so much money on stuff that we don't need. And then we realize because we have a refrigerator that it's in there and we don't need it and it's gone bad. And we throw it away. We need to be conscious as Christians about how we live. This is all John is saying here, is be conscious about how you live as Christians. You're going to change, you're going to repent. Now you need to live differently then. Because here's the thing, if you can start living differently than you live, it's a learned behavior. Generosity, by the way, doesn't come easy. But it's a learned behavior. The more you're open with your pockets, the more you're generous, the more generous you become. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" See, this is amazing because tax collectors were coming for repentance way before Jesus. Way before Jesus took his ministry on the road. They wanted to know. Obviously, they knew that something was missing. Because you know people that aren't Christians that know in their heart that something's missing in their life. They just don't know what it is. So the tax collectors come. They go, "Something's missing. We want to be baptized. We want to repent." So he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." See, tax collectors could get really wealthy really fast. And I don't think anybody talks about tax collectors as much as Luke does. He's got a thing about tax collectors in the scripture of how, I think it's because to show the ultimate forgiveness, because tax collectors were, by the way, were in that day, because they're nothing like the IRS. They were the worst people. Because tax collectors were people that it would be like me buying rights to collect money from you as your family, okay, because I consider you all family. So it would be like me getting and then saying, "Oh, well, they want 50, but I'm going to charge you 70, and then I'm going to pocket the 20 from everybody, and that's how I make my living." And that's what tax collectors did. They and that doesn't even get it because They were funding an army that oppressed the people. Because that's how Rome, you got to look at your maps. Rome is a very small place. Yet they conquered at that point the whole known world. They didn't have enough people to do that. They paid soldiers to do it. So they'd go and conquer you. They started small. And then once they conquered you, they'd go, do you want to come work for us or do you want to die? Basically. Oh, we'll come work for you. You're going to pay us? We'll go fight for you. And that's how they did it. And they would keep doing it and keep doing it until they had these massive armies and they took over the world. Soldiers also asked him. So now you've got the Roman soldiers, the people that are coming in, and they said, and what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone who, by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wage. So he didn't even tell them to stop being soldiers. He just told them to be honest soldiers. See, that's we need to live a life that glorifies God. If you truly believe what the Bible says, John is calling not just them people. He's calling us to repentance too. He's calling us to a lifestyle of repentance, a lifestyle where we turn to God because we know he's God and he knows what's best for our life when we mess up. And we say, God, look, I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't have spoke to that person that way. I know I shouldn't have done this. I know I should have more patience here. I ask you, God, to forgive me, but help me to change and turn away because you don't have the power, but he does. You don't have the power, but he does. And this goes to us too. We should be living a life of repentance to each other. I mean, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. See, when it comes to hurting each other, we should have a brain like a goldfish. Goldfish don't have any memory. They don't have it. See, this is how it should happen. If I offend you and I tell you I'm sorry, it's over. If I tell you I'm sorry, and if you offend me and you tell me I'm sorry, and we are actually honest with each other, and we look, yes, I stepped out of line here. I'm really sorry. I'm going to work on that. Help me to work on that. But will you forgive me? You shouldn't have to say, I'll think about it. You should say, yes. How can I pray for you? How can I help you? And we should be that way. But as a family, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to hold each other accountable. We're supposed to repent to each other. We're supposed to... This, do not judge others, crap that people say is in the Bible, by the way. You should judge others. If you profess to me that you're a Christian, you give me an open book to point out your sin in your life. And if I tell you I'm a sinian, if I tell you I'm a Christian, you have an open book to point out my sin in my life. If you see me sinning and you don't call it out, you're sinning. You're supposed to love when you do it, but you are supposed to judge me, like say, hey, you shouldn't be acting that way. That's judgment. But here's what you shouldn't do, is go out these doors and see somebody who doesn't profess they're a Christian and start judging them. Because you have absolutely no right judging anybody out them doors that don't profess to be a Christian. You have no right whatsoever. The Bible is clear about that. But it says we should hold each other accountable. That's judgment. And one day, we're going to sit with Jesus and judge the angels. So if there's no such thing as judgment as people, why would we be judging the angels? See? We have to hold each other accountable. That is the most important thing. Because if you hold me accountable and I hold you accountable, we have a better, straighter walk with Christ. How many people do you know that fall into sin? Nobody falls into sin, by the way. They slip. And the problem with slipping is if somebody doesn't grab you, you keep slipping, and then they say, wow, that person, they were so great last month, but look at them now. They made one bad decision after another, which took them all the way down, and they fell to the bottom. And a lot of us stand by and watch and do nothing. It's not just John's job to call out sin. It's not just John's job to preach the gospel to people. It's not just my job or other pastors' job to preach the gospel to other people. It's all of our job to preach the gospel to people. By the way we live our life, by the way we talk to people, by the way we answer the questions when we're asked. We're supposed to love God.
I just want to say that, everyone here should listen to this. You guys have great value of what you're teaching today. And thank you.
So, on that note, I want you to live a life that glorifies the King. A life of repentance, but that's also a life of forgiveness. Because if you repent, you are forgiven. But don't walk around like carnal Christians thinking that you can go do whatever you want, whenever you want. And because you come to church on Sunday, and because you say Jesus is your Savior, you're saved. Because Jesus doesn't have to just be your Savior, He has to be your Lord over your life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that this scripture points us to you, that John was such a great preacher. Help us to be like John in the way that we can call out to you, call out to our brothers and sisters, when we see them slipping. Help us to preach your gospel of good news, of repentance and forgiveness. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.